thank you. It's a blessing to be here today, and good to see you folks. It's always a privilege to be able to preach, period, but then it's always a special privilege to preach at friends. No, I'm just kidding. To preach to friends. So no preaching at. But we will be bringing a message out of the book of Romans today. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 3 today, in Romans the third chapter, we'll find our text there. And verse 20 is really kind of where I get the message, the gist of the message. But 19 through 28 we'll be reading. Verses 19 through 28. Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse number 19. And like I say, read down through verse 28. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. A few things here just to note before we kind of dig in. The word law is used a few times here. We see here in this passage. It's used in the sense of the moral code, or the moral law of God. It's used also in the sense of a principle. In other words, the principle of faith he talks about here, the law of faith. And it's used, and then thirdly, it's used as a portion of the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets. Okay, so you got three different ways that it's used here. And our focus is primarily going to be on the first one, on the law in the sense of the moral law, which is what the apostle seems clearly to be referring to when he's talking about the standard of righteousness that we are held to, that all men are held to. And so we will think about that a little bit. But today, there's some surprising, I just want to, the title of the message today is Surprising Dynamics. There's some surprising dynamics in the whole of the manner in which that the Lord has determined to save people. Some surprising dynamics here. And we're going to think about that a little bit. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He makes a statement here that rubs completely contrary to what we would think of. You know, we think sometimes we think a program, get on a program and we think, oh, that's pretty user friendly and such as that, and easy to understand, very intuitive, so to speak. And I'll just say that when you're looking at the Lord and the doctrines of God's Word and the teachings of God's Word, be careful, because things are not really man-oriented. Things are not really, they're not really, you know, in one sense of the word, not exactly easy to get the grasp of just naturally, just by thinking from the natural standpoint. so many things in God's Word, so many teachings of God's Word are very ironic, very contrary. Most things, in fact, most of the deep things, most of the important things are very contrary to our way of thinking, to what we might say is the, you know, the easy way to interpret, if you will. And so I want to think today about, a little bit about that. But of course, when we say that, we cannot say that and say, well, here's what I think this passage of Scripture is saying, and that when we look at the Scripture, we're not just saying that, oh yeah, there's some hidden meanings in all these verses so that we can't understand what Paul is saying. No, we're just saying that as Paul makes the expressions, in, especially in the book of Romans, about doctrine, that we find over and over again, he says, oh, you're going to say this, but that's not the way it is. Here's the way it is. Here's the way God has designed things. Here's the way the Lord has it for us, and here's what we need to understand about what the Scripture says. There's some surprising dynamics. What's the most special thing, if you will, that we're coming up on Easter, but what is the most special day, the most special event, if you will, that has ever happened? And we could say, well, there was a creation. The creation of the world is a pretty special event when it comes to God and what God has done and what God is capable of doing. The creation. Maybe the flood judgment. You know, where my wife and I were over at Merrimack Caverns, and very trying to social distance, trying to maintain everything right and masks and everything. But because we're just dying to get out of the house and do things, and the weather's changed, all that good stuff. So we went over to Merrimack Caverns, and you know, one of the things you know, they talk about the lady is good. The lady that was given the tour and guiding the tour, she was talking about how that they say there's one theory that says that this took, you know, that these stalactites and stalagmites, they take so many millions of years to form and such as that. But there's another theory also, she said. So I thought, hey, that's pretty good, you know. And then she started talking about the big, no, she didn't, Big Bang, no. She sounded like she was probably talking about creation and talking about the way the flood actually occurred and how that things that might look like they would have taken millions of years, because of the dynamics involved, didn't take any time at all. Took a very short, 40 days and 40 nights was enough. And so the flood was an amazing thing. It changed the world in so many ways. Maybe, you know, Moses and the Exodus was one of the great things as far as God is concerned. Certainly a picture, a wonderful picture, but an amazing miracle as well when the Lord parted was able to part the Red Sea. But maybe the incarnation as well. We think about the incarnation, when Christ came into this world, what an amazing event and surprising dynamics that this woman, that this virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Jesus. Maybe the crucifixion, and of course we kind of look at the crucifixion today, and we're thinking about it, and we say the way that what all occurred in the crucifixion, that this man who was completely guiltless, totally guiltless from the standpoint of the moral law, he's charged as someone who has committed the worst of crimes and is given the death sentence for it, is brutally murdered, and his life is taken. But that would be the manner in which that we would be freed, that we would be saved, we'd be delivered from condemnation. And so, what an amazing thing. I mean, you can't say, hey, as far as the events, as far as God is concerned, a wonderful event, a tremendous event. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Well, you know, a tremendous event that has taken place. Maybe the resurrection. Well, clearly, the resurrection. That the one who would die there would rise again after 3 days. And so And then I might say, well, the most amazing event that I know from a personal standpoint was my salvation. When the Lord saved me, when he delivered me from my sin, and how that all happened. And all the amazing ways that he has brightened my days when I thought that all was lost. You know, just think about the weight that one day comes and the next day comes. One day has come and you're just in the doldrums, and the next day comes and the Lord just brightens your day. The Lord just brings you, gives to you such peace and such joy that you could never have expected. He's a God of surprising dynamics. He's a wonder-working God. The God that we have is a wonder-working God. But what about his purposes in salvation? And that's what we're thinking about here. And there's some amazing, some wonderful, surprising dynamics in this that we want to look at. First thing is, we'll look at the fact that surprising is God's purpose in the law. Surprising is God's purpose in the law. Second thing we'll look at is surprising is God's means of righteousness. Surprising is God's means of righteousness. And then finally, we'll look at the fact that surprising is God's intent in it all. God's intent in it all. Those three things. And so it's his purpose in the law, his means of righteousness, and his intent in it all. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And ask his blessings before we go further. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity now to open your word, to think upon it. Lord, give us clarity of thought. Help us, Lord, to see how that we as your people are to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to be those who are prepared and ready for clarity and explanation as we think upon your work at this time of the year, and why you died, and that you rose again. We're just grateful for that, and we just praise you for it, and just pray that you bless, Lord, as we think upon how surprising some of the things are that you have done, and the ways that you've worked, and help us, Lord, to hold true to them, and to be strong in the faith, not to accept another gospel, but, Lord, to take the real, and the true, and the wholesome, yet dynamically surprising gospel that we look at and that we consider today. In Jesus' name, amen. Surprising is God's purpose in the law. The Ten Commandments, we put the Ten Commandments up in courtrooms, at least used to. They still are there in a few, I'm sure. We have the Ten Commandments in schoolrooms. Used to have the Ten Commandments in schoolrooms. I don't know how many there are there, still there. I'm sure there are in a few. And we would think upon the law of God maybe a little bit more than we do now. And there is a sense, and I will not discount the sense in which that there is the Lord through the law has constrained people to a certain degree, all men to a certain degree, and understanding, and perhaps by the fact that they see in others violations of the law, and as they see that in others, as they see other people killing and stealing and such as that, especially if they become the victim, then they acknowledge the fact that God, that there is a law, and that there's good and evil, and so in a sense, even in that acknowledgement, that there's a sense in which that God does, that there's improvements that are made to human society by the law. I think there's no doubt, but what that's the truth, and that's the case. But when it comes to a standard of righteousness, which is God's standard of righteousness, God's standard of are we good enough? And God's standard is to whether or not that we have been obedient enough as it pertains to the law of God. It's a little different story. And it's a story that says, as Romans 3:10 says, that there is none righteous. No, not one. That as far as our standing before God, that none of us can come to the standard. None of us can rise to the standard of God's righteousness. And so he says there's none good. No, not one. There's none of us that are good. So if that's the case, we all say that there are certain people that are good, a good, you know, good person, good boss, good kid, good whatever. And that's our standard. It's a human standard. It's a standard that falls far short of God's standard of seeing everything inside of us, seeing all our intentions, all our motives, everything we do. And so, but he says here, when we look at the law here, he says in verse number 19 and 20 is where we'll look at this first point. Surprising. God's purpose in the law is very surprising. Verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," there's a message in the law. He says, whatever the law says, does that not mean that there's a message in the law? If the law says something, then we need to listen to what it says. What does the law say? And Paul is saying here in Romans what the law says. So he says, "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." Well, what does that mean? Those that are under the law. Those that are, when we read the scripture, what we find, one of the ways in which that the lost are categorized is describing them as under the law. Those who are sinful, they're under the law in the sense, not only in the sense of being made subject to it, what everybody has been made subject to the law, and is all of us are under the same standard, the law of God. But not only that, but also the fact, not just subject to it, but fallen to it. In other words, that we have failed in it. That we're under the law in the sense of guilt. We're under the law in the sense of already having violated it, and now we're breakers. We're already breakers of the law. So he says here, so there's this message, for and it's a message for guilty sinners. It's a message, God's got a plan, and part of the plan is, he's got a message for guilty sinners, and the law contains that message. The law is the expression of that message from God for guilty sinners. Okay? So here I am in verse number 19, and the word says, "Now we know that whatsoever things or what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." Stops. The law has something to say, and what it says stops every mouth. What it says stops every mouth. That every mouth may be stopped. And stopped in what sense? Well, he's going to go on and talk about how that one thing is removed by the very concept, the very construct of the salvation that we experience, and that is boasting goes away. And so he says here, that every mouth might be stopped in the sense of rational boasting. In other words, that it's totally irrational for a person to boast of their standing before God concerning using the law as the standard. It's completely irrational for them to boast. Why? Because they're guilty. Every one of us are guilty. So we can't boast in our goodness as being the manner in which that we can be right with God. And you know, that just seems to rub us all mankind. It's different. It's so surprising. Such an unusual dynamic that a God who loves righteousness only and hates iniquity, hates sin, that God who loves righteousness only, hates sin, would formulate a manner of salvation and would send a message out to the lost world that the law stops your mouth and stops you from boasting at all. Stops you from rationally being able to boast of your goodness. Completely different than so many religions today. But completely different. Such a different thing. Stops every mouth from rational boasting. In verse number 10, we read a moment ago, there's none righteous, no, not one. But this manner of the law and the message of the law, it declares us all to be guilty. We're guilty. And so, verse 19, and all the world may become guilty before God. It just says it here. Well, Paul's just saying, this is what the law does. This is the, if you will, the purpose in the law. And he says, so as he goes on, he's basically saying that there's neither perfection, or nobody can be perfect before the law. We're all sinners. There's no reform that can come through the law that's acceptable to God. You can't just reform yourself and make yourself acceptable to God by following the law. You cannot redeem yourself through the law. You can't bring by the law the standard of righteousness that God has communicated. That message says, I can't even redeem myself. I can't. There's no way, because I am guilty of God's standard, of God's law, and as a result, the God who's loved me every day of his life in the sense of goodness and in the sense of mercy upon my life, I've offended him. I have broken his law. I have not kept to his standard, neither can I. So in God's sight, the measure for righteousness is clearly seen in the law. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. It's whether through perfection, reform, or redemption, you can't be justified by keeping the law, by doing good. It won't happen. And the law does something else by design. It says, for by the law, here's the message, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law's design is to expose sin in our lives. It's to expose sin. It doesn't make us better. It's not designed to make us better. It's designed to shut our mouths. It's designed to bring absolute humility. It's designed to bring us to that state in which we know we're guilty before God and we don't deserve anything less than God's judgment. And so we look at it and we see, surprising is God's purpose in the law. Almost every other religion, so many religions today, believe that something different than that. So many believe different than the Pauline message, than what Paul is saying here. So many believe that goodness, as it's expressed in God's law, and as it's even explained by Jesus, the first commandment, great commandment of the law is what? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And then the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. They think that if we just love our neighbor, generally speaking, love God, love our neighbor, that's good enough, and that'll cause us to be right with God. It causes us to be Christians. But the standard, the standard of God's law, the message in that law is not do it and you'll be saved. But the message to us in that law is that it shuts our mouth. You're condemned. You're guilty before God. So by the law, justification doesn't come. Salvation doesn't come. A righteous standing with God doesn't come through the law. There's no way it does. So that's a surprise. It's a surprise because we think do good, God's good. We think do good. Love because God loves. We think do good and that's enough. And the Word of God shows us that the law doesn't say that. The law says, here's the standard. And the standard is perfect righteousness before God, and there's no way to be in that state of perfect righteousness before God on our own by just trying to obey the law. Secondly, surprising is God's means of righteousness. Okay, now we say it's not by the law, but there is a means of righteousness that God has expressed to us, has clearly declared to us. In one sense, it's just the gospel. I mean, it is the gospel. In other words, the bad news is what we just heard. The bad news is that we're all guilty before God, and the law says God's method of telling us that we're guilty is through the law that He's put within every one of us. He's written it on the tables of our heart. It's there. We understand the standard. We even use the standard against everybody else. We don't want to accept it, but we use it against everybody else. We see it as being the standard, and we know when people go wrong. We can see it. I mean, the rankest unbelieving apostate, the rankest unbelieving just wicked sinner will look at a child of God, look at the one that's walking the closest to the Lord, and they'll see his sin. They'll see it in him. Have you ever been exposed that way? Yeah, we have. We know. Every day we still sin. There's still sin in our lives. There's still sin in our hearts. And people can see it. And even the worst of sinners can see it. What does that say? They understand the law. They know what it is. They understand what the requirements are. They would rather excuse themselves by finding you guilty. They'd rather excuse themselves in their own attitude by saying, oh, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, Christians are a bunch of sinners is what Christians are. Christians are a bunch of sinners who've been saved by not their goodness, but by the grace of God. And therefore, we as those who are still sinners, but saved by the grace of God, we seek to testify to that truth. We seek to testify to the truth of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And so, surprising is God's means, though, of righteousness. Verse 21 to 25, I think, says that what men need and don't have. We don't have righteousness. We need it, though. We need a right standing before God. He says in verse number 21, but now. He's just got through expressing the bad news. Now comes the good news. He's just got through expressing what won't do it. Now he says, here's what does it. Here's what does it. What won't make us right before God is the law. But what will make us right before God is the gospel. And so he now says, the surprising is God's means of righteousness. And he says, but now, clearly a unique dynamic from all other standards. A unique dynamic. God, when he determined to save sinners, when he determined to deal with sinners, and to justify sinners and to have people walking with him and living for him in their lives and spending all eternity with him in perfection, he says, here's how it's going to happen. He says, but now, as opposed to any other standard, as opposed to any other dynamic, read all the religions of the world, and they all fall in the same category except true Christianity. They all fall in the same category. They're all in the same camp of salvation by the law. They all are there. Every one of them is there. And so, except true Christianity, they're all there. So there's no way that someone says, well, God's not going to condemn somebody. They grew up a Muslim, or they grew up a Hindu, or they grew up a, you know, whatever it was, Buddhist or whatever it was, and God's not going to condemn them. That's just where they were at, such as that. And God's got a different standard for salvation for those. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just Jesus Christ, and that is it. Acts 4:12. Jesus Christ. No other way. It's either Jesus or nothing. It's either Jesus or no righteousness before God. It's either Jesus Christ as the means of our righteousness, as the means of that standing with God, or there will be no standing with God. That's the only way. And so We need to declare it. But it's written of this this dynamic is written about. Look at what verse 21 says. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." He says it doesn't come by the law, but here's the way it's manifest. Here's how it does come. It's manifested. Manifested. It's declared, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, we said the law here is talking about a portion of the Old Testament scriptures. The law and the prophets is a phrase that's used many times in the Word of God to say the Old Testament scriptures. All the Old Testament scriptures. And so he says the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, all declared this same dynamic, this same truth. They all testify to this unusual dynamic that would say things like, you know, that blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. You know, weird things like that. And Paul referred to that in chapter 4 of Romans here. But and that's from out of the Psalms. But the Old Testament scriptures are replete with example after example testifying to the uniqueness of the salvation that God brings, that He saves sinners. He saves sinful people. He redeems them, and He redeems them through a sacrifice. He redeems them in a way apart from their own works that is declared all through the Old Testament scriptures. Something else has to happen. There has to be, and there's going to be a Savior that's going to come. There's going to be the Messiah that's going to come. And over again, we see this individual that has come into this world. There's no special qualifying acts on the sinner's part that says that this in this religious system that we have, well, here's what you've got to do. You've got to abide by these particular rules in order to be, you know, meet the standard, in order to make it to heaven. That you got to do it. You got to hold out. You got to do something in order to make it to heaven. And it's all salvation by the law. Salvation by the law. And the Lord says no. He says it didn't come by the law. So what do we find? What is it to be right? Well, in verse 21 he says, but the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and it's this righteousness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. What righteousness can we have? Well, it's a righteousness of Christ, His righteousness that becomes ours. And that's a very surprising dynamic. That's a very surprising dynamic. The whole concept of substitution is a very surprising dynamic. That someone that God would design, that salvation would come through substitution, through somebody else being put in your place, through somebody else's reputation being put on your account. That's a very unique and surprising dynamic. Why would He want to do it that way? Why would and I don't have the answer to that. But I do know this, that these surprising dynamics are clearly expressed in the Word of God here. And we read it here and He says, hey, this is clearly written. It's told about through the law and the prophets. And it is that righteousness of Christ by faith. And it is just a by faith, which means it has nothing to do with the law. The law is totally contrasted in the Word of God to faith. And so what He's saying is it's by believing. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turning from everything else and believing on Christ. Turning from all other ways of being right, believing on Christ. Turning from this way in which that you think that you can live up eventually to the standard of God, and I can make it right with Jesus, and I can do things, and realize, turning from all that and saying Christ's righteousness is sufficient to make me stand right before God. And that's the only thing that is. The only way I can be right with the Lord God. So verse 22 2 says, even the righteousness of God, God's righteousness, his standard for righteousness, his righteousness is by faith. So there's the way. It is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's no standard. There's no people who are more qualified. There's not, the Jews are no more qualified for the salvation of the Lord than we are qualified. We're sinful. He said, we're all sinners. And that, in a sense, qualifies us for the kind of salvation, the only kind of salvation that God provides. The only kind. Sinners justified. What does he say here? In verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we've all sinned. There's not any way we can be justified by the law, but we can be just by faith in Christ. Being justified freely. Oh, there's an important word. Freely. At no cost. At no cost. Freely by his grace. And grace itself means no cost. Grace itself means no merit. Unmerited favor that we have. Freely. But, you know, would God be a good judge to just let sinners go? To just say, arbitrarily, it doesn't matter. You can live any way you want to, and I'm going to save you anyway. And would he be right in doing that? Would he be just? And you wouldn't think that a judge was very just if Brother Mel is presenting his case before a judge and he presents a very clear case that someone is guilty of certain things, and the judge clearly sees it and knows it. Yeah, I know you're right. Everything you said is exactly right. But, you know how it is. I'm not going to hold this person guilty of anything. You know, we know. So they go free. You know, they're going to go free. Well, God is not like that. God's not like that. He's the best judge there ever was. And he looks on the heart. And he looks closely at every intention of the heart. He knows every little thing. And clearly the law just declares to us all that we're all guilty before God. So, what does he say here? He says, sin is not going to go unpunished. It's going to be punished. It's just that, he says, here's that surprising means of righteousness. It is going to be Christ's punishment that is going to stand in for every sinner who believes on him. Where did that come from? It came from God. It came from the wisest of all. It came from the creator of all things. Can I understand it? No, I can't. I can't understand it. I don't understand how that would be the means of my salvation. I don't understand it. But I'm going to accept it. I'm going to believe it. I am thoroughly grateful for it, because otherwise I've got no means of salvation. And that's not only proven true here, but it's proven through my own experience of guilt and the weight of sin that cannot be gotten rid of, and that whatever you do, and you try to mask it, and you try to cover it up, and you get calloused by repeating sins and such as this, it never solves the issue. It never brings peace. It never brings the heart to that condition of saying, thank you, Lord, I'm right with you. And yet, the salvation of the Lord does that very thing. Sinners justified freely at no cost. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ. Redemption, what's that? Back to the payment. No cost to us. He paid it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it for me. He paid the debt through the redemption, the payment that's in Christ Jesus. God's answer, God's means is what? Not the right question. God's means is whom. And that's what he says in the next verse. Whom God has set forth. Through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the person, Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. God's answer, God's means, a man, Christ Jesus, a man who is God as well in the flesh, and it is a through faith in his blood for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. But he set him forth to be a propitiation. God's way was to set Christ forth as the propitiation, as the very means of mercy for many, as the very way of forgiveness. Remission is used here. Of forgiveness, of blotting out our sins and our transgression. How? Through faith in his blood, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Why, God, would you say that it has to be through the blood of Jesus Christ? And I'll answer the question to say, I don't know, but the law and the prophets very clearly said that was the only way. And so God's standard may be a surprise, but that's the standard. It's through faith in his blood. The scriptures tell us here, and that's the means. That's what God said. Here's the propitiation. Christ, God has set forth his son as this propitiation through faith in his blood to declare what? To declare his righteousness. His righteousness as for the sins, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. His righteousness becomes mine. His righteousness becomes the way of my salvation. I can't be saved by my own righteousness. I can't be saved by keeping the law, but Jesus kept the law for me. And he, in fact, suffered and he paid my debt for sin as he suffered there on the cross. And so I've got an erasure of my account that's everlasting. That's everlasting. That doesn't ever change. He erased, he cleared my account completely. And then verse 26 to 28, finally, we said, hey, there's something very surprising about God's purpose in the law. It's to stop mouths. There's something very surprising about God's means of righteousness. It's through a substitutionary sacrifice. And then there's something very surprising about God's intent in it all. What does he want to do? What's his design? What's the purpose in doing it this way? And so now we get into peeking a little bit into, taking a little glimpse into the purpose of God and why he did it this way, why he did it the way he did. I don't always understand why God does what he does. How many of us do? I mean, there's things that happen in our lives you think, Lord, why do you want to do it this way? Why is it that it's the way that you designed that it is? Couldn't it be some other way? Couldn't it be some other means? Couldn't it be, and I've been praying for patience, I don't understand why you keep giving me tribulation. It's like the old adage. I don't know why you keep giving me more difficulties. I need patience, I see that, but you keep bringing more on me. And how can I take it? How can I take any more than what you've already given me? And the Lord says, well, just cast it on me. I'll take it for you. I'll endure it for you. I'll take it. I'll bear it for you. But verse 28 is really proven true. Verse 28 says here, therefore we conclude that, I'm going backwards in these verses here now, verses 26 to 28, we're going to make this point, surprising is God's intent in it all. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, that's clearly what he said all along here, okay? But notice what he says in between here in verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Okay, so we just got through reading that. It's the righteousness of Christ that's my means of salvation, my means of having righteousness before God. That he might be just. That God might be just. So God is concerned about his own justice as a judge. And he wants to make sure we all see it. We see that standard of his justice that is very clear, and that the only way you could possibly be right with God is if God makes you just. That's what he says here. That he might be just, and he's going to make you just because we're guilty, but he's going to make you just in a certain way. He is not going to just blindly say you're not guilty. He's not going to just arbitrarily let you go. But rather, what he's going to do is, as he says in this passage in verse 26, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, might be both just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God's concerned about his own reputation of justice. It ensures a good judge and justice. It ensures that God is seen as a good judge. Okay? The only way you can be right with God is through Christ bearing your sin. Only way you can be right with God is through Christ bearing your sin. Otherwise, you're going to bear your own. Otherwise, you're going to endure the wrath of God upon you in perfect justice, in perfect proportion to the sin that you have committed. You're going to bear exactly what you have committed because God is a just judge. Verse 27, well, it ensures that he's just, but it also ensures God's glory. He's the justifier. He's the one who justifies. You didn't. You didn't justify yourself. You did not do anything that caused yourself to look good to God. The only thing that has happened is that God declared you to be righteous. And he did that by faith. And that faith is something that you trusted in Christ Jesus. It's your own trust in Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And which we couldn't do but by the goodness and the grace of God. But it ensures God's glory. He's the justifier. God justifies what or who? Sinners. He justifies sinners. Do that. Well, that's his plan. But why would he do that? Answering that question. Well, read on. It says, where is boasting then? So if the believer is justified by Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone, then where is boasting? And that is kind of the whole point and what the purpose in the law. And the surprising means of salvation that God's chosen, and it is that there would be no boasting. That nobody would ever be able to brag about the fact that they stand right with God. You can't boast about it. You can't brag about it. You can't say it's because I'm better than you were. You can't say it's because I was more receptive than you were. It is totally because God justifies sinners by his grace. And he does not do it based on what he sees in me. He does it rather based upon what he saw in Christ. There's my standing with God, completely in Christ. So I got nothing to claim other than the cross. I got nothing to claim. Where do I glory? I don't glory in the law. I don't glory in my ability to do anything as pertaining to the law. I glory in the cross. There it is. It's in the cross. It's in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood that I might be cleansed, that he might wash me from all my sins in his blood. And that came upon me through faith. I trusted in Christ Jesus as my Savior. It ensures God's glory. It excludes any boasting by man. And all other systems, the truth is that all other systems other than the salvation of the good news in Christ Jesus, none of them exclude boasting. They all promote boasting. Every single one of them. They all say, well, you need to come see what I see and because I've done this and once you apply these standards, then you'll be the same as me, and such as this, and you got to live a certain kind of a life in order to be right with God. And the fact of the matter is, God's word says, hey, it's not by the righteousness that comes by the law; it's righteousness that comes by Jesus Christ. So, no boasting at all. So, what do I have? well, I've got this broken condition before God where that I'm the happiest person in the world because every child of God is, in a sense, because He saved me, even though I know I'm a guilty sinner. I'm in this condition to say, what an amazing God that I serve. What a wonder-working God. What a surprising way that the Lord would do this. And no, I don't boast over that. I can't boast in that. I know that it's totally through the righteousness of Christ that I have a standing. That I'm okay with God. That I'm a child of God now through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God. I'm right with Him. I have the best relationship that I could possibly have. The Lord Himself has gone to prepare a place for me that I'm going to go and meet Him. I'm going to go see Him one of these days. And what a glorious thing. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful thing that I don't deserve it. And I know every time I sin that it is something that is why Jesus Christ bore pain on the cross. I know that every time I sin is again that which caused Him to shed His blood there. Caused His suffering every single time I sin. So what do I want to do? Well, I don't want to sin. I want to live a righteous life. I want to live before the Lord in a right way, in a good way. And I know I need to do that. And so what do? Turn to the law and say, all I need to do is just get the system going, you know. And I can do it. I can do this. I can do this. I should be able to do it. And the Lord says, no. He says, just follow me. Just trust me. You know, just depend on me. I'll give you what you need in these trials. I'll give you what you need as it pertains to the standard and what you should be doing. I'll give you what you need. Trust me. Depend on me. Lean on me. Look to me. Learn of me. Learn about me. Understand more about me. And I will provide. Because if there's anything He's done in the way of salvation, He stopped our mouths, and He's caused us, as this passage says, not to boast. Got nothing to boast of. And so now, will He now allow me to boast because, you know, I'm doing good now that I've been saved. I'm doing really good. Listen, all the rest of you, you need to learn my method. You need to learn my system of how to do good. You know, once you learn it, then you'll be doing good too, you know? No, He doesn't want that kind of boasting. He didn't want it when it came to our salvation. He doesn't want it when it comes to our service. He wants us to be yielded to Him. He wants us to be still and know that He's God. He wants us as His people to be those who are saying, Lord, help me, because there's no way I can do it right. Lord, you're the vine. I'm just a branch. That's all I am. And I know that without you and without your strength and without your provision that you give me, and I got to abide in Him. I just have to learn that it's trusting in Him. It's depending on Him. And that's it. And all the systems of how to be a good Christian and how to be a better Christian, they all fall under the category of the reality of things is that God's the only one that can make you that way. And so look to His ways. Look to Him. So don't boast as believers. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our divinely appointed blame bearer, that's what He is. He's the one who bore our blame, right? If we believed on Him as our divinely appointed blame bearer, we're right with God by solely the grace of God, and we ought to thank Him every day of our life. And that grateful heart, that heart that's both broken and that's great, broken over sin, even in our life now, and grateful, is something the Lord is pleased with. It's something the Lord, He's looking down from heaven to find those people who just want to yield to Him, who want to trust in Him, who want to depend on Him, who want to lean on Him. And we as His people can we can walk that way. So surprising, though, the way the Lord would make us righteous. Surprising the way the Lord would cause that His own Son would come into this world and would die for my sins and bear my sins and cause me the happiest time that I could ever experience in this life, to give to me joy that nothing else can afford, and to give me peace that's just a wonderful peace. It's just good to be God's people. It's such a blessing to be with you folks today. Such a blessing to have the opportunity to just open the Word and think upon it a little bit today. And I know I don't claim anything but the cross and Christ Jesus. And if He speaks to our hearts, that's a wonderful thing. And I believe that when we look into the Word of God and we seek to yield to Him, that He will in fact honor our faith. And let's go, Lord, in prayer.